I'm sitting on my grease bin. So jail is not the worst thing that can possibly happen to a guy, I'm here to tell you. Keith, thank you.
Yes, sir.
Just a couple of quick things. One is, and I hear we do this in the movement frequently. We'll refer to the discipleship process as a program, and it's not a program is like college. School is a program. You have a start date, you have a finish date, you get a diploma, you graduate, you move on. The best metaphor that I know for the discipleship process is spiritual parenting. And think about your relationship with your children. It's a process, right? I mean, they're born and you pour your life into them and they love you and they crawl up in your lap and they hug on you, but then they become teenagers and they move away, so you have to fight through that process. And then they become adults, and if you don't totally screw the process up when they're younger, man, they come back to you again with this heart of love. So discipleship is a process. My hope is that 30 years from now, Keith and I are still involved in a relationship. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes God will bring a man into your life for a season and then move you away from that man. But my intention is to have Keith get up and say a few kind words for me at my funeral. So it's not a program, it's a process. And I love that Psalm 23, but you stop one verse short of the verse that I love the most in that.
I can say it all.
No doubt. Yeah, and you, right now, so I know you stopped short for a reason because we had limited time. But Psalm 23:3 says that you restore my soul. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. So God is in the restoration business. And I'm going to take a little sidetrack from the four essentials of the Christian faith, because this morning God just kind of put this on my heart. This term restore, and so in the kingdom of God that we talked about yesterday, and how confusing that was in the Gospels when God talked about the kingdom of God. I mean, the apostles did. I mean, they're walking with Him and talking with Him daily, and they couldn't fully grasp this kingdom of God. And the Pharisees and the experts in religious law, well, what is it? Where is it? When is it coming? How will we know when it's here? But Jesus came to restore the kingdom of God. Well, to restore something means that it first had to exist. So when did the kingdom of God exist? So you got to go way back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And Adam was created into the kingdom of God. So look at the relationship that Adam had with God initially. Man, he walked with God and he talked with God in the cool of the garden. God gave him the garden to tend. So he had work to do. He wasn't tending the garden to scratch out a living. He didn't have to worry about shelter and clothing. All that was provided for him by God. So his condition was a condition of being completely and totally God-centered and God-aware. That's the kingdom of God. So Genesis 3... the evil one comes along, deceives Eve. Adam stands there and watches it happen and even participates. And so we exit from the kingdom of God and we enter into the kingdom of Satan. And so what is the condition that exists in the kingdom of Satan? We are totally self-aware. We are totally self-centered. We are totally self-absorbed. The very first thing that happened when Adam and Eve sinned is they became self-aware. They had been naked previously and didn't even know it because they weren't self-aware. They were only aware of God and His creation. And so immediately they recognized that they were naked. And then shame came in and guilt, so they began to hide from God. That's the kingdom of Satan, guys. So a good definition of salvation is the restoration of the relationship that we had with God prior to the fall of man. That's the kingdom of God. Being back to a condition where we're not self-aware, we're not self-absorbed, we're not self-centered. We're aware of God. We're aware of His creation. We're God-absorbed. And so God is in the restoration business. But you know what God does? He restores things to a better condition than they were originally. He restores them to a more perfect condition. So what was it that was missing in the Garden of Eden? That in the restoration of the kingdom, when we re-enter into the kingdom, what do we have that Adam and Eve didn't have in the garden? There's two things. Adam and Eve had no fear of God. He'd never had to discipline them. They'd never screwed up. They had no fear of God. Secondly, they had no understanding of the depth of the love that God had for them because He had never nailed Himself to the cross to redeem them. So now, when God plants that mustard seed of faith and we exit back out of the kingdom of man and we enter into the kingdom of God, it's a more perfect relationship with God than we had before the fall of mankind. So I did a big study on Genesis at one point in time many years ago. And, you know, I looked at the creation, you know, on day one He created this and day two. And I thought it was kind of like, you know, stepping stones that, you know, I create the stars in the heaven. Day two, I create the earth. You know, I kind of looked at it as stepping stones. But as I pondered this in my heart, what I realized was that all of creation, day one, day two, day three, day four, all were because He knew on day six He was going to create us. So all of the cosmos, where God hung the stars and the moon, all that because He knew He was going to put us in the center of that. We are His master. In all of creation, we are His masterpiece. Now, if that doesn't give you a warm fuzzy, I don't know what will. And I thought about that in the natural realm. And you know, when my wife and I, when she got pregnant, you know what we did? We created an environment for our child before the child was born. We had a room. We designated it as the nursery. And we painted it and put these little glowy stars and little moons up on the ceiling. And then on day two, we put a crib in there. And then on day three, we put these stuffed animals and these mobiles to intrigue the child, all in anticipation of that glorious moment when we brought our child home. And so that's creation. That's what God did. So He created this environment for us. And so I had this feeling that things went awry at the fall of man. Oh, that somehow that God's wonderful plan had gotten tarnished, had gotten ruined. But it didn't. The fall, God anticipated. He knew that man was going to fall. And so if you look at 1 Peter, who's got their Bible? 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. Let's take a quick look at that. I've got it memorized in the NIV, but I want you to get there.
At 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20?
Yeah, 18 through 20.
Learn that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you.
Look at verse 19. It says he was foreordained before the creation of the world. So in the NIV it says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. So before he ever created the world, before he ever created us, he assigned Jesus Christ as our Savior. He knew we were going to fall. So he engineered this chaos into the very fabric of creation. How do I know that? He gave us free will. If God didn't want chaos, he just wouldn't have given us free will. He knew when he decided that he was going to give us free will, that he wanted us to freely love him, that we had the freedom to reject him, and he knew we would do it. And his hope was that we would get out there, make a mess out of our life, because that's what happens when you try to make life work apart from God, right? Today we were talking about life just does not work. That when you hit that rock bottom and you're in that burning building, that you would turn back to God and allow him to restore your soul and to restore you into the kingdom of God, into a condition that is more deep and more profound and more intimate than even Adam and Eve had. Because now, man, if you don't have a healthy fear of God, you don't know God. I mean, because it says in Luke, there's a passage in Luke, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So I know at some point in time, I am going to stand before God, and there's going to be an accounting. Keith, you're an accounting guy. There's going to be accounting going on. Now, Keith and I, maybe a few other, I have stood before an earthly judge with my freedom in the balance. That was a fearful, fearful thing. Right, Keith?
That's how I said, fearful. I've gone home that day with 10 years probation.
And all this earthly judge has the power to do is take my freedom away for a little bit. He doesn't have the power to cast me into hell. It says in Luke 12:5, Jesus says, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. There should be a healthy fear of God. If you are intimate, there should be a healthy fear of God. And that is healthy. It's good. You know, I look at my children. What I always wanted from my children is I wanted my children to obey me. First and foremost, because they love me. But failing that, I wanted them to obey me because I was going to kick their ass if they didn't. So I knew that there were going to be times when the love of Dad wasn't going to be enough motivation to keep them on the straight and narrow. That there had to be an ass whooping. You know, the fear of that to keep them. So there should be a healthy fear of God. But man, there should be this tremendous love. He ransomed us. So Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, what is Colossians 1, 13? For he has rescued me. This is in the Living Bible. It says, for he has rescued me out of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom and brought me into the kingdom of his dear Son, who bought my freedom with his blood and forgave me all of my sins. So I was born into this kingdom of Satan. I was born. And this is why it's so difficult when you see these lost people. They just don't get it. They don't know anything else, guys. They were born in slavery. They've been a slave their whole life. That's all they know is slavery. I was born into this environment. And so God came and he redeemed me. He ran. Man, I have such tremendous love for God. And so I think this is one of the reasons why, you know, when I was a lost guy, I was damn good at it. I could whore around and drink around and drug around with the very best of them. And man, if you came to me with this gospel stuff, if you came to me with this God stuff, man, I would. Now, I wasn't actively out trying to to destroy people. But when you brought it to me, man, I would come at you, and I would come hard, baby. And if you tried defending God, you lost, and I won every single time. I was a warrior for the enemy. Well, man, if I'm going to fight that hard for the losing team, you better believe I'm going to be in the battle on the winning team. I want to be in the battle. I want to be in the game, man. I don't want to be sitting in the pew. I want to be out on the front lines, man. I want to be taking it to the enemy. So anyway, I wanted to share that with you. And again, that wasn't necessarily programmed, pre-programmed. But did you guys get a chance to read this? If you didn't, I mean, I know things get pretty hectic up here, but read that Benchoff report. It really is good. So what we talked about yesterday was that mustard seed of faith and the connection between the mustard seed of faith and the kingdom of God, and how in Luke 17:20, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is within, because the Pharisees couldn't understand it. They were confused. So he said the kingdom of God is within. And then in Luke 13, he tells the parable. You know, people ask, what is the kingdom of God like? So he tells the parable of the gardener, and he plants that mustard seed, and it grows into a mustard tree. So we saw the picture of what the mustard tree looks like. And I don't know about you, I had no idea whatsoever. I'd never seen a mustard seed, and I'd never seen a mustard tree. And so when I got the mustard seeds, I was like, man, this thing is minuscule. So I had Dana go on and print off a copy of that mustard tree, and I don't know where my copy of the mustard tree is. It's around here somewhere. I got way too much paperwork is my problem. There it is. I mean, that just blew me away, man. I mean, look at that. They have the people in the corner. Look at that. So how do we get from that mustard seed of faith to this mustard tree where people can come and take shelter under that tree, shelter from the storm, and be protected, you know, God's flock and those lost souls that God engineers into our path. So I've mentioned that that there's four elements that I have used in my life to take that mustard seed and to have my heart in a condition to where that mustard seed is going to find good soil. Because you know what this is just representation of? Guys, this is, it's just a healthy tree, man. It's a healthy tree. So the seed found good soil. And then God watered it, and it had good soil, the nutrition in the soil, and it lifted its branches. And so this is just the byproduct of a healthy seed, a healthy tree, a healthy environment. So that was, you know, kind of my vision with this. I want to grow my faith in the Lord. And so what I've done to do that, to work on that, is there's four elements. Again, I call them the four pillars of the Christian faith. It's God's Word, prayer, fellowship, and ministry. And so what I want to talk about this morning is God's Word and prayer. So some scripture references for God's Word. One of my absolute favorite ones is Romans 10:17. And I've got it memorized in the New King James Version. It says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So if I can take you back to my story, at some point in time, at just the right time, a man invited me to study the Bible. I didn't think there was any truth in it, didn't think there was any sin, but out of respect for, and that was where the seeds of truth got planted into my heart. So Romans 10 says, if you want to lead somebody to the Lord, got to get them into the Word of God. There's one of my other memory verses out of Luke, and about the last year I've been doing this study on Luke, so I've been memorizing his Word, is Luke 16:31. And it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus the beggar. If you guys are familiar with that story, there's a rich man. Had everything that the world had to offer. And at the gates of his palatial estate was this beggar. And the beggar had nothing. And so then they both died. So the beggar goes to the bosom of Abraham. He goes to Sheol. The underworld goes to the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man goes to the bad part of Sheol, where there's pain and suffering. But he can see Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and he says, calls out to Abraham, "Abraham, man, if you just please take Lazarus' finger and dip it in some water and just quench the fire on my tongue." And I'm paraphrasing here, but Abraham says, "There's a huge gap, chasm. We can't do that." So the rich man says, "Well, then send Lazarus back to tell my brothers, to tell them the truth, to tell them that, share the good news with them." And so this is what Abraham says in 16:31. It says, "But Abraham said, if they won't believe Abraham and the prophets, they will not believe, even if they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." So the kind of the interesting aspect of this, several things. But first off, Jesus is about to be crucified. He's not that far from being crucified as he's telling this parable. And he's telling it to the Pharisees. So he is about to die and miraculously be resurrected. And he knows it's going to have zero impact on these guys he's talking to, because they don't believe Moses and they don't believe the prophets. So guys, miracles are not for lost people. Miracles are for the believers. John 2:11, it says, this was when Jesus turned the water into wine. And so what it says is this: the first of his many miracles Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. So miracles are so that our faith can be strengthened, that our faith can grow. It has zero impact on lost people. Zero. If someone rises from the dead. So miracles are not for the lost. What's for the lost? The Word of God. Moses, because if they won't believe the Word of God, you can die and be resurrected. They're going to rise. Oh, that's just a parlor trick. I saw David Copperfield do that one. So it's the Word of God. So this is what I discovered when I got into the Word of God. And God planted that mustard seed of faith. And so I was born, August 20th night, I was born again into the kingdom of God. He restored my soul. And so as I began continuing exploring God's Word, man, I had this aha moment. And it was like, wow. Everything that I believed previously, it was a lie. Everything. Everything I thought was a lie was the truth. That's what the kingdom of Satan is. Satan is the deceiver. He's the liar. Guys, all this stuff out here is BS, man. There's no truth in it. It is the lies. And it is the deceit that Satan uses to keep you hoodwinked. So, I got this picture of the first 38 years of my life. And if you've ever seen here recently, the ISIS guys, the terrorists, and they'll have a Christian and he'll be down on his knees and he'll put up like a sack over his head. That was me. I was completely and totally hoodwinked. So, man, I just began this quest for the truth. I want to know what the truth is, man, because I believed the lie for 38 years. And guys, let me tell you what happens when you believe the lie. Not only does it have a negative impact on you, it has a negative impact on everybody you love. Your wife, your children, brothers, sisters, all your relationships. Man, when you're believing the lie, the ripple effect is immeasurable. So I want to know what the truth is, man. So I just had this real hunger for God's word. Another scripture reference is 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter 1:23. Love this verse. It says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and active Word of God." That's where, again, it gives credence to where that seed of faith comes from. It's the Word of God. Now, that gift I gave you guys, that was a perishable seed. But the seed that God put in your heart is imperishable. And it came from the living and active Word of God. I think that was the other aha moment that I had. I told you that my preconceived notion of the Bible was that there was nothing of any relevance in the Bible. Nothing. Well, Hebrews 4:12, another scripture reference for you for the Word of God. Love this verse. It says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart."
What was that again?
Hebrews 4:12. So it's not some dusty old tome written a gazillion years ago. It is a living, active, breathing communication with the master maker and the life giver. Man, I can't tell you how many times. I share one of the stories how God just talks to me through his word. You know, Dave Rathcamp called and asked me if I'd teach. Oh, I don't want to do that. Let me pray about it. I'm like, God, I don't know. I don't have a clue. What do you want me to talk about? I can't commit to you. And so he takes me to Luke and the lepers. And he said, "Go to the priest and show yourself as healed." And as they went, They were healed. So he's a God of faith. So we need to walk in faith. And he said, "Man, you commit and I'll give you the topic." So, man, it is just alive and active. I can't tell you how many times I'll have an issue going on in my life and I get up in the morning to read the Word of God and boom. Now, many times it's over my head. And so I have to ponder. I ponder the Word of God. I just hide it in my heart and just start. Again, I call it wrestling with God. I'm really not wrestling. I'm just wrestling over the thing. What is this? I mean, what am I to do with this, God? What am I supposed to do with this? So those are some scripture references for you. Chapter 2, I think, of Book 2. Is that God's Word? Is it Chapter 2 of Book 2? Chapter 1 of Book 2? Operation Timothy? One of those two books. Who has a Book 2? It's either one or two. Anyway, it talks about God's Word. The scripture reference in there, I know you guys, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Who wants to quote that verse? This is not Friday evening. It's now Saturday morning. Your mind should be fresh. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So what? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Actually, I think
it's Book 3. You mean Chapter 3? It's not Book 3. It's either Book 2 or... It's Book 2, either Chapter 1, 2, maybe 3. And I could be mistaken on that, too. You think it's Book 3? Anyway, it's in Operation Timothy.
It is. It's Book 3, like Chapter 2, I think.
Okay. So they give you in the... in the book, in that chapter, they talk about the hand illustration. So, the Word of God is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. So they give the hand illustration. You guys remember the hand illustration? The five things that we're supposed to do with the Word of God.
Hear, read, study, memorize, meditate, apply.
Well, apply is not one of the five, but it should be applied. But yeah, when you have firm grip on it, then you can apply it. So the small finger, what is this called? The index? Is that the index finger?
No, that's the pinky.
Okay, I flunked out in biology, human anatomy or something. So the pinky finger is the pinky finger is here. I want to hear the word of God. God has gifted men. We've got lots of men in this movement that are gifted to expound on the word of God. If you guys go to a local church, you know, that pastor always is gifted in expounding. I mean, that's what they're gifted in that, man. They can expound on the word of God. So I want to continue. I want to be hearing the word of God. That's why I strive never to miss a retreat, because I want to come here. What God communicates to a man, I want to hear it. There are, and Sam, you might know that. I think on the CBMC website, there's links to teachings from guys like Kevin Ream, Walt Hendrickson, Dave DeWitt, Major Ian Thomas. I mean, there are some incredible teachings on there. And these days, man, you download them, you can just listen to them at any time you want to. So I want to hear the word of God. Which finger? The ring finger. The ring finger is, I want to read the word of God. So I want to have a plan for continuously reading through the word of God. About 10 years ago, I didn't have a plan. And so, you know, I'm listening to Dave Rathkamp, and Dave Rathkamp is talking about how he had a plan for continuously reading through the Bible. That he would start at Genesis 1:1, and he had a system for reading all the way through to, you know, Revelation 22, whatever, the last. And then when he was done, he would flip it over and start reading again. And I thought about that. And so as I'm pondering this in my heart, God brings to mind 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. So that means that there's some stuff in Habakkuk that I need to be hearing. I've never even opened Habakkuk. I mean, there's some stuff in Zephaniah and Malachi. So, you know, I'm over here in Matthew and Mark and Luke and, you know, Isaiah and Genesis and, man, there's these whole segments of books of the Bible that I hadn't even read. So it made sense to me. I mean, I knew I was never going to accidentally wake up one day and decide to read Habakkuk. I needed to have a plan for it. So I started a plan. And now I have a plan. Every day I read. And my plan is, in the morning I read one chapter out of the Old Testament. We read one chapter out of the New Testament, and then I always read a psalm, because, and I do this in my quiet time, because the psalms emotionally draw me into God's presence. So in the morning I read one Old Testament, one New Testament, and then I read a psalm, and then at night I read two chapters from the Old Testament, right? Because the Old Testament is way bigger than the New Testament. And so that's my plan. And so it takes me doing that. It takes me about 8 months to get through the Bible. And when I read that last verse in Revelation and the last verse in Malachi, I flip it over and I start it all over again. And so what I do is I like to read them in different versions. So like right now, I'm in Ecclesiastes. I'm reading the NASB, and I'm in Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. I am in Acts in the New Testament, and I'm on the 25th, 26th Psalm. So, you know, it only takes 150 days to get through the Psalms, because there's 150 chapters I read. So during the time that I'm reading completely through, I usually get through the Psalms twice. But I just, man, the more I just love to read the Psalms, man, that just emotionally. So that's my plan. And I just get up and I work my plan. Now, honestly, there's sometimes I try not to worship my plan. I want to worship God. So there's sometimes, like this morning, last night, I didn't read my two chapters. I was whipped, man. I went to bed. So I don't. I mean, God still loves me, right? He doesn't love me anymore because I have a plan for reading through the Bible. So I don't have any guilt when something gets, you know, when something happens. The other night we had the Astros baseball game. You know, I'm usually in bed by 9:30. You know, I got home at 11:30. I didn't read my two chapters. God still loved me. So, you know, but I have a plan. And so I get through God's Word, and I get through all of God's Word. So that's my plan for reading. If you don't have a plan for reading the Bible, and it doesn't have to be in it. I mean, if you have a two-year plan for reading the Bible, just have a plan to get, because you will never find yourself accidentally in Malachi. You know, in your focus groups, I mean, you're probably not going to do a study on Deuteronomy. But there's stuff, I mean, that's scripture, it's God-breathed. There's stuff in there that you need to equip you for the work of God. So have some kind of a plan for continuously reading through the Bible. And then don't feel guilty if life jumps up and gets in the way of the plan. Just pick it up the next day. You know, if you fall off the horse, you just get on the horse the next day. God will not love you any less. So the old middle finger. The middle finger is we need to study the Word of God. And, man, I enjoy studying the Word of God. I had mentioned to you guys, and again, it's pretty well known in the movement, I have this phobia. I hate public, I try. But you know what I love? I loved the two-week process of when I committed. Okay, God, I'll do it. When I make that two-week process of getting with God, was just, I mean, I had just a blank, God, it's blank, there ain't nothing on there. And man, just, God just telling me, you know, and so my prayer in the midst of that was, God, I don't want these to be my words, I want them to be your words, and because I don't even know who's coming. I don't even know what they need to hear. So God, give me words. So, you know, my hope is that this is ministering to you. But man, I loved the process of getting it. And so as I'm just studying God's Word. So when I have a question, I just go to God's Word and I start studying. And so you got to have a plan for studying God's Word. Now, guys, you can't study. And TJ, we were talking about this. You can't study in a vacuum, man. You know, when you study a course in college, you got a teacher, you got other classmates, you know, you go and you do your study, and then y'all come together and it's an exchange of thoughts and ideas, and this is what I saw, and this is what I saw, and man, this impacted me, I think that's garbage. You need to be connected with like-minded men to effectively study the Word of God.
Rick, on the study, do you use the commentaries when you study?
Yeah, this is what I do on that. And you know, I meant to say this the first, guys. I would love for this to be a discussion instead of a lecture. So please, jump in there. I love the interaction. If I was a boxer, I'd be a counterpuncher. I like it when people talk and I talk and they talk and I talk. So, man, I stay away from the commentary. For at least, I mean, depending on this, but for at least a couple of days. I don't want to know what some other man has to say about God's Word. I want to know what God has to say to me about God's Word. So I want to ponder these things in my own heart. So I have gotten away. I don't know if you guys have the Bible app now. Man, I love the Bible app. I love it because no commentaries. And I can look at every translation, every version. I can look at what he said in this and what he said in that. And so I stay away from the commentary. But now, once I feel like I know what God is communicating, then I look at the commentary. Then I look at it. I want to see what other godly men, and I want to compare that. And I can't tell you how often it has been that, oh, I don't agree with what, you know, God didn't communicate that to me at all. So I don't want their commentary to be the first. I want God to comment on. And of course, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. Right? So it's wonderful to have cross references. Also, I want to say, when it comes to studying God's Word. Now, I mentioned in reading God's Word, I like to read all the different versions. So right now I'm in NASB. I have read through the NIV. I've read through the King James. I've read through the New King James. I've read through the Living Bible. I'm reading the NASB right now. I read the Message, which, by the way, you can throw in your garbage can. And there was one.
And the
New Living Translation. So the next I'm going to read after I'm done with the NASB, I'm going to read the ESV. So I want to read the different. But when I'm studying God's Word, one of the things you need to understand about the various translations, you have three interpretations in translation. You have a literal interpretation. You have a dynamic interpretation. And then you have a paraphrase. So let me give you an example of the three. My yard guy cuts my yard, and I tell him, thank you. And my yard guy says, "Danada." Well, if I were to translate that literally, it translates to, it is of nothing. Well, in this country, that's not a term that we use. If you say thank you, I don't say it is of nothing. I say, you're welcome. So a dynamic translation would say, a literal translation would say, it is of nothing. A dynamic translation would say, you're welcome. A paraphrase, if I'm from Boston, I'd say, forget about it. That's a paraphrase. So you lose some accuracy from a literal to a dynamic. And then you lose some accuracy from a dynamic to a paraphrase. Remember, the scriptures are inerrant. That's the original scriptures. The Greek scriptures, the Hebrew, those are inerrant. But you're going to have some loss in the translations. But the literal translations are the most accurate. So when I am studying the Word of God, I'm using the New King James Version, which is a literal translation. The King James Version is a literal translation, but it's 16th century. It's modern English for 16th century man. And I couldn't make heads or tail out of what Shakespeare was saying. I sure as heck can't understand what God was saying through his men when it's written by Shakespeare. I mean, I just can't. So, but it is a literal translation. The NASB is a literal translation, the ESV, but the NIV is a dynamic translation. So the New Living Translation is a dynamic translation. So they're a little easier to understand because they're not literal, they're dynamic, but they're not as accurate. And then paraphrases are the least accurate of them all. So when I am studying God's Word, I use the New King James Version. And then as I'm pondering on it, I'll look at a verse and I'll look at what it says in the NIV. And I'll look at what it says in the NLT. And I'll even look at times what it says in the Living Bible. I take the Message. I put that in my garbage can. But because I will get some clarity. You know, when it's put into terms that I can better understand. And the New Living Translation, I really enjoy it. It is a dynamic translation, so I don't use it to study. But, man, when I'm reading it, because it is written at a sixth grade level, and that's about where I'm at. I'm at about a sixth grade level. It's very, very... So, I mean, when I'm really struggling with a passage in the literal, I'll look at it in a dynamic, the NIV.
Why would you call the Living... Bible,
a paraphrase,
as opposed to a paraphrase.
It is a paraphrase. The Living Bible is a paraphrase.
But the New Living is a...
The New Living Translation is a dynamic.
Okay.
Yeah.
And you mean word for word and phrase there, what they're doing is assembling today's language
yes.
into the phraseology of an ancient
yes.
language.
Again, which is why I use the example of my yard guy. You know, if he says "Danada," and I were to translate that literally, I would have to say it is of nothing. But if I'm talking, which in their country they would understand, but over here you say thank you, I say, it is of nothing. That's not really something understood. So I would a dynamic translation would be you're welcome, but a paraphrase would be forget about it. So anyway, just take that into consideration. I mean, that's something I take into consideration when I'm studying the Word of God. I want to get the most accurate translation, and then I'll use the dynamics and the paraphrases to kind of cast some light if I'm really struggling. And then last resort, then I'll look at commentary. Then I've got several books that I use as commentary. But man,
the
I really
key is that it's a translation and not the message, which you hear the guy Peterson's, his the way he talks come through. In a lot of his expressions and in explaining things, and you start to get a real flavor. He's really, this is coming out of his personality.
Exactly. Which is why it is the least, paraphrases are the least, you lose most, you lose the most of the original intent gets lost in the paraphrase. But that, again, that's speaking in general. Like, I love Colossians 1, 13 and 14, that says, for he has rescued you out of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom and brought you into the kingdom of his dear son who bought my freedom with his blood. That's living Bible. Man, when I read that, because this happened, and I shared this at a talk before, but man, I had this crisis. I went to visit Todd Cantu in San Antonio. He was over there, and this was several years ago. And so I went back to San Antonio to hang out with Todd. And I had about a 2 or 3 hour gap because Todd's never on time. So I drove around like my old neighborhoods and the house where I was raised and the school I went to. And man, I was just overcome with this sense of gloom, because I would imagine that, you know, that 10, 11 year old me walking the streets, and you know, there was just so much confusion and all this darkness, and so I was just kind of overcome with this sense of sadness. And so I went home, and the next day I got up and happened to be studying Colossians. And so we're studying, and so God just took me to that, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. I said, man, you don't have to be sad for that kid anymore, really. It doesn't exist. I rescued that kid. He's not in the darkness and gloom anymore. He's not a prisoner to the Satan anymore. He's in the kingdom of God now. So he did a minute. I enjoy the Living Bible. So I do look at paraphrases, and oftentimes God will communicate things very. So I've got several passages memorized out of the Living Bible, which again is a paraphrase.
Bob Dylan said, the guy came up and asked him about his original music. He says, why don't you write like that now? And he says, I'm not that man.
Mm-hmm. I'm not that man anymore.
Yeah.
So that's studying God's Word. Which finger is this? Index?
No.
Index? Okay, the index finger. We are to memorize the Word of God. And so this has kind of been my observation of men. You know, Keith had mentioned in his that I kind of observe things. And so what I observe is, I see a lot of guys in the kingdom that you know, they go to church on Sunday and they listen to their preacher, and maybe they listen to, you know, something on KSBJ, or, you know, they'll hear the Word of God, and maybe they'll even, you know, kind of read the Word of God. Where it really starts to fall off is, man, you don't really see guys studying the Word of God. And then, man, guys just really stumble on the memorizing the Word of God. I mean, even some mature, you know, guys that just really struggle with memorizing the Word of God, hiding God's Word in your heart. And I will say this, other than turning my life over to Christ, and I had nothing to do with that, God called me, gave me the heart to answer the call. God planted that seed, the mustard seed of faith. He planted that in my heart. That was all God. Other than that, and other than agreeing to allow a man to disciple me. We talked about the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. It's a double-edged sword, guys. you have to be willing to be discipled. If nobody's willing to be discipled, nobody can go and make disciples. So you want to know why people don't disciple men? Because they won't submit to the disciples. They won't come under. They don't have a spiritual father. They're spiritual orphans. So other than my salvation experience and being discipled, the one thing that I can point to that has absolutely impacted my relationship with God more than anything else is hiding God's word in my heart. Way back in Three Rivers, the first thing when I told Jay that I had, because I was, Jay had been discipling me, and so one day I went to him and I said, Jay, so when does this get any better, man? And he said, Rick, you have to invite Christ into your life. And I said, I did that. So when does it get any better? So anyway, he gave me an Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. You guys read it? Okay, this is meat. This is meaty stuff. I am a newborn babe. I mean, this is like taking an infant right out of the womb and sticking a T-bone steak in his mouth. What I would do is, in my quiet time, and guys, it's pretty hard to find quiet time in prison. So, I'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to have some, before all the Sodom and Gomorrah guys got up. And I'd go in my card room, man, and I just locked in this card. It didn't lock my, but I closed the door. And it was a cup of coffee. It was my Bible. It was the Oswald Chambers. And it was a dictionary. Because Oswald Chambers, he ain't talking on a sixth grade level, man. So I would get into, I would just wrestle with these, what is he saying? And so I'd look up these words in the dictionary, and then I'd look at the passage in the Bible, and I'm just wrestling over this Oswald Chambers guy. There was this comment he had. He would talk about being haunted by God. And I used to think, what is that? What's that? What is haunted by God? Well, I know what it means to be haunted by God now. When I wake up in the morning, the very first thought that pops into my head is God. When I put my head down on the pillow at night, the last thought in my mind is God. And all day in between, I'm talking to God. God's talking to me all day long, because I have hundreds, and I don't mean for this to be braggadocious, but Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. Let he who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the God who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. So I'm just telling you, I know God. So if this is boasting, I'm boasting about knowing God. God is talking to me all, because I have so many scriptures memorized. And as evidenced by the fact that I forgot the salad and forgot the dessert, people think that I have a... I do not have a... I have a horrible memory. Horrible. I forget stuff. I was telling Randy on the way up here, when I was a kid, coming home from school, this was a daily event. I'd be coming home from school. I'd go by the playground. Oh, man, I put my books down. I put my sweater down. I'd go play. I'd get home, and my mom would go, where's your books? Where's your sweater? No. Every day I had to walk back to the playground. And about half the time, the books would always be there. But somebody would have stolen my sweaters. And I had to go back and get this grief from me. It was just so frustrating. So I am not a gifted memorizer. My memory is, and part of why I memorize, I'm hoping to stave off dementia. But I mean, I work on it, man. I work hard on it. Randy and I were talking about this. I spend all day long when a verse that God's put on my heart, I'll spend all day, that whole day, I'll spend about 30 or 40 minutes during my quiet time, just writing it out, and then review. So then I take that little piece, and as I'm driving around, I'm trying to recall it. And so, you know, the first, early in the morning, I bits and pieces, I have to, oh, why can't I remember that? Review, repeat. And this is all day long. And then what? So I'm doing this all day long. And then at the end of the night, when I put my head on my pillow, I do not turn that light on until I can do that verse verbatim three times in a row. So if I do it twice and then screw up on the, miss one word on it, I start on until I can do it three times verbatim. And this is what happens, guys. I wake up in the morning, and it is like a neon sign. That passage is, boom, it is right there. And that is, I love that, just having it. And so then I just put it in my repertoire. So about, you know, when I first memorize it, about two or three times, the next two or three days, I will review at least once or twice. And then I just put it in my repertoire where every couple of weeks I'm reviewing it. So if you want to remember, you have to repeat. If you want to recall, you must review. The reason you memorize a scripture and then can't recall it is because you refuse to review it. Every guy in here can tell me his address. Every guy in here can tell me his phone number. Everybody in here probably has his social security memorized because you review those things constantly. So I just do that. I just have committed to doing that. And so I point directly to being haunted by God, to the fact that I've memorized scripture, I've hidden His word in my heart. And now if I'm going to recall those, I've got to remember. So all day long, guys, God is talking to me all day long. You know, I'm not listening to the radio. I'm not talking on my phone. Now, there's times when I have, but I mean, for the most part, I love my job. I have a lot of windshield time, right, Chris? We have a lot. I mean, there's hours that I'm driving between jobs and the next one. And when I'm doing it, God is just talking to me. So I've hidden His word in my heart. And then the thumb. And guys, this is the one. If we're going to use that hand analogy and understand that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, what holds it all together is you got to meditate on God's word. You've got to ponder those things in your heart. I'm ADD, gentlemen. If you can't tell from the way I talk, you know, my thought process, and I'm an old guy, so when I was a kid, I wasn't a big cartoon guy, but there was one cartoon I enjoyed. It was called Ricochet Rabbit. And at the start, they had the little theme song, and here's Ricochet Rabbit. Bing, 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 bing. Bouncing off of everything. Ricochet Rabbit. That's what goes on in my brain. Stuff is just bouncing all over the place. The meditation for me is so difficult, but it is so critical and important. And I think that this is another reason why I memorize Scripture, because when it forces me to meditate. It forces me to lock in and stop the bing, bing, bing and lock in on God's Word. And the meditating, for me, when I think of meditation, this is what I think about. I think about a cup of hot water. You want to drink a cup of hot water? I mean, there's no flavor to it, right? There's no nutritional value to it. I mean, there's value to water, but if I want to hydrate, I ain't drinking hot water. I'm going to drink cold water. So I mean, what do you do with it? But man, then you take a tea bag and you dip that tea bag in there and you let that tea bag seep in that hot water and the water changes color and it adds flavor to the water and nutrition to the... Now it can enrich you. Now it can refresh you. That for me, that's what God's meditating. It changes my life. It changes the flavor of my life. It allows me to have a value and meaning and nutrition to it.
So what do you do after you memorize to move it into meditation for you? What are some of the action steps?
I meditate on it. I have to meditate on it in order to memorize it.
Okay.
That's why I have to. I lock on. I mean, in the first 30 minutes, and it depends. Some scriptures, short ones, you know, maybe I'm spending 15 or 20. Some I'm spending 40 to 45 to get to where, because I believe, and I read this, I learned this this technique through the Navigator Topical Memory System. So when I was a little babe in Christ, I got selected to go out on a work program, which only happens in prison camps. So this church for Habitat for Humanity, they sponsored, and so if you were a model inmate, then you might get selected. So I got selected for this program. So I went out and had a wonderful baptism experience. It's a story for another time. But anyway, I stayed with this church family. And so when I got back, they sent me this Navigator Topical Memory System. And I'd never, I had memorized a few verses, but the topical, I mean, it's like 60 verses. And so the key is that you assign a topic, then you do the scripture reference, then you quote the scripture, then you do the scripture reference again. So anytime I memorize a scripture, like the one I shared with you at Luke 16:31, the topic of that is Moses and the prophets. So that triggers that Abraham said that if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises. So the topic triggers my memory. And so then the address... I quote the address, then the passage, then the address again. So the reason you sandwich it with the address is because if I forget the passage, but I know the address, I can look it up and refresh my memory. So topical memory system, but they talked about writing it out three times. So that's what I do. I sit and I write. Now if it's a long, I'll break it into segments. But Moses said, but if you won't listen to Moses, if you won't listen to Moses, I write it three times, and then I close my eyes, and I don't go to the, until I can do it three times. And then I add the next part, and neither will they believe, even if someone rises from the dead, neither will they believe. I write out three times, and then I close my eyes, I do that three times, and then I read it three times, and then I do it three times, and I don't get up until I can do it verbatim three times. And then I take that piece of paper with me, and I go and I have breakfast, and at the end of breakfast, I try to recall the memory, the verse, and I've got maybe the topic and the address. Oh, I can't. And so I'll do it three. So, I mean, I'm just, the whole time, I'm just steeping in God's Word for a whole day. So that's another reason why memorization is so important. I don't believe I would ever meditate if I did not memorize, because of how my brain works. It's so hard to get it to lock in on something. Yeah, John.
I just want to confirm what you said. It's like, for me, writing it out, I type it out on my computer, mm-hmm. and so I just do exactly what you were saying, and just more technology-wise, but it was more like, okay, I do it till I get it right. I mean, I may type it 20 times, but because I'm kind of slow, but it really is helpful to do that, and then for me, it's a touch thing, like when mm-hmm. I did the scripture memory cards, to have them in my hand mm-hmm. and just flip through them, it just, in my brain, it just kind of clicks. I mean, this is personal, like, for me, but I had to, like, I mean, I've got pages of stuff, like, in a document. I mean, mm-hmm. hundreds of pages, because I just didn't type. I type, so I know it.
Yeah.
And kind of like you have to memorize, go through the process. But actually, to me, it's a touchy mm-hmm. thing just to have, and I have mine on pages, the stuff I did with Jay and Kent, so flipping the page and touching the page mm-hmm. is just something that works for me personally.
Yeah.
But when you were saying that, I was like, oh yeah, totally. I mean, actually, somehow writing and typing it out has this thing to your brain. I don't know. It's just...
Yeah, when it passes over your lips and through your fingertips is when you can claim ownership of a thought or an idea. So, I mean, there's data behind it that would support that. But guys, I mean, whatever works for you. You know, the key is memorization is incredibly important. It has been in my life. Been incredibly important. to my intimacy with Christ. And again, I think other than my salvation experience, which again, which was God's doing, my willingness to be discipled, the other thing I would point to has been scripture memory. It's just really had a tremendous impact on me. So those are the five things that we're supposed to do with the Word of God. The Word of God is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. So if you've ever been in a sword fight where you're fighting for your life, gentlemen, I hope you have a firm grip on the sword. If you're trying to hold that sword with two fingers and fight the enemy, you are going to get your butts kicked. You need a firm grip. And that's what I have used in my life to make sure I have a firm grip on the Word of God. So for 40 years I was lied to. And now for 22 years I've been walking in the Lord. There's a scripture where in Psalm it talks about restoring the years that the enemy stole. And so I think I'm going to live to be about 80, because I walked in darkness for 40 years, and so now I'm walking in the light. And I think I'll live to be about 80. At least I hope. I don't know that I want to live any longer than that. I guess when I get 80, that might change a little bit.
Your perspective will change.
It might just change. So one of the pillars of faith is God's Word. That is part, one of the ingredients that seed, that mustard seed of faith needs to grow into a mustard tree. And guys, you know, there are men in the movement who are far more qualified to speak on this than I am. You know, there are men in the movement who truly are these giant trees. And, you know, I'm probably a bush at this point. But, I have a vision for that in my life. So, you know, I'm certainly not sitting here. I'm not the Dalai Lama, you know. I would never even think about mentoring anybody, because I ain't figured out nothing. Anything that I'm espousing here is stuff that God has communicated to me, or godly men have communicated. I have never had an original thought in my life. I plagiarize everything. But God certainly deserves all the... I've never had a pure original thought in my life. I've had lots of... Well, probably even my debaucherous thoughts were not original. So, any other questions on the Word of God?
It's not plagiarism. Plagiarism is if you steal from one person. If you steal from a whole bunch, it's called research.
Well, I do a lot of research. I can tell you that I do a lot of research.
That's awesome.
So, like I said, although I don't like sitting here, I love the process of getting here. In our focus group, we meet every 2 weeks, and so we're doing an ABC Bible study on Luke, and man, I love that, because I mean, I can show you this is a year's worth of notes. I mean, these were all blank pieces of paper, you know, when I sat down and cracked open the Bible and said, okay, God, what do you got? Show me what you got in here. And then I just start getting in there with my pickaxe, man, because I want to know the truth. And God's Word is truth. And oh, by the way, guys, I mean, just as a side note, you know, it says that Jesus says, I am the truth and the way and the life. So the truth is not a concept. It's not a characteristic. The truth is a person. So when you don't know the truth, you don't know Jesus Christ. The more you know the truth, the more you know Jesus Christ. He reveals the truth. What he's really revealing, he's revealing himself. to you. So, you know, for 38 years, I was an atheist. Now I know all of that was a lie, and I want to know Jesus. And I want to know him better tomorrow than I know him today. And I hope I know him better today than I know him yesterday. And I told you the story yesterday of, you know, when I was a little, that little seed, and the passage said, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your... God, do I really love you that way? And his communicate, man, you do. But if you'll stay in the process, if you'll commit to my word, if you'll commit to hearing it, reading it, studying it, memorizing and meditating on it, I will reveal more of myself to you than you can possibly imagine. Because there's more of him than he's ever going to be able to reveal to me in my lifetime. So it's not, you know, it's not a program. I don't get a completion certificate other than hopefully when I stand before the Lord and I hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, it is the process of getting there, of knowing him deeper, knowing him more intimately. So even this right here, I mean, this is not my focus. This is not my vision. My vision is intimacy with Christ. This is just a byproduct of intimacy with Christ. All this is a healthy tree, a little seed that grew into a healthy tree. So this isn't my vision. My vision is our movement model. Intimacy with Christ, man, that is my purpose in life. Becoming more and more intimate with Christ. And this is just the byproduct. This is hopefully what, you know, what the world sees. Because there's not a whole lot of mustard trees out there. You know, I was in prison. I saw two of them. Keith, you saw one. You saw Carl. By the way, we pray for Carl. We send money to Carl because, man, it sure is nice to have a little money in your commissary account when you're in prison so you don't have to eat the gruel that they slop on your tray every day. But we can't go visit Carl because we're white and Carl's black. If we went to visit Carl, it would not go well for Carl. They would probably think that we're with the FBI and he's snitching on somebody. So we'd love to go visit him. It's just not... prison's a... Man, it's a completely different deal, man. But I think you all should spend some time there.
Maybe they're all... Maybe the rest is black.
We are praying. He's been up for parole, been denied parole. So at this particular point in time, God still has work for him to do in that prison, but that man is serving the Lord. Just like Jay Baker did when he went. Just like Jimmy Smith did. They knew what they were there for.
Have that attitude when I get his letters, it's crazy. It's like scripture memory. It's like, you know, that was Rick's very verse. I mean, it's just amazing. You know, so when I get down, I mean, you know, I can eat whatever I want, drive wherever I want, so I can have that kind of attitude while they're in there. It's absolutely amazing. That direction.
What time do we break up for the small groups?
You got still some time if you need to.
Okay. How, what kind of time?
About 10, 15 minutes.
Okay. Well, let me get into prayer. Tell you a story about, and I love stories. I'm a storyteller. So, Jay's discipling me, right? And I invite Christ into my life. And so, at the end of our... you know, we'd meet for an hour and a half, and at the end, Jay would always ask me what I wanted him to pray for me, and so I'd always have a couple of things, and then Jay would pray, and he would not only pray about the things that I verbalized, you know, that I said, yeah, pray for this, pray for that. He would pray about the things that I had talked to him, that I had said during the course an hour and a half before. And I said, oh my God, this guy listens. I mean, he's praying about me. And I thought, man, that is incredible. You know, because the only reason that I ever listened before, I would listen to see if I could figure out how I was going to make a buck off of you. Okay. And if I couldn't make a buck off of you, it was thank you very much, next. But he was listening to minister to me. So that just really blew me away. So about the second or third time, this is what Jay does. He goes, Rick, you got anything to pray about? I said, yeah, you know, this, that. He said, okay, good. He said, well, listen, he said, I want you to pray for me. And it was something with his kids, either Kelly or Casey. I don't remember the specifics, but, you know, he asked me if I'd pray. I said, okay, sure, I'll pray for you, Jay. So, you know, Jay does his prayer, and it's beautiful, elaborate, you know, things that I hadn't even thought to have, just this wonderful prayer. And so he says, amen, and I say, amen, and I go to get up, and I'll never forget that he was like, hey, I thought you were going to pray for me. And I looked at him, and I said, oh, you mean here? I said, no. I pray in my bed and in my head. That's where I pray. And so I began trying to avoid Jay because I knew he was going to try and make me pray. And I pray in my bed and in my head. So
Chris,
I was.
Chris and I were thinking wherever we met you.
Huh?
So Chris and I were probably thinking.
Yeah.
Jay.
So I started trying to hide from Jay. And this is all the more reason I am so thankful I was in prison. There's not a lot of hidey holes in prison. These guys don't want you hiding from them when they want to find you. So this is what I mean. Like if we were meeting Thursday night at 7 o'clock, man, about 6:30, I'd go into that TV room that I'd go in the far, because it's always dark, and I'd go back in the far corner, and I'd be sitting there in the corner like this, and all of a sudden that door would open, and it'd be Jay. I'd go, oh, crap. Rick, let's go. All right, Jay. So, man, I did not, I wasn't comfortable with praying out loud. So, Jesus had to teach his disciples how to pray. And so Jay began teaching me how to pray. And part of that was forcing me, you know, he was just relentless. He made me pray. So, you know, I've come to understand, guys, prayer is just talking to God. It's nothing more than communication with God. And so it is part of an intimate relationship with a person, and a critical part of an intimate relationship with a person. So now fast forward, about 2 years ago, I'm at Mo Ranch, and I got my grandkids there. And so at night we tuck them into bed, and we pray for them. So I asked my grandson, Austin, I said, Austin, I said, you want to pray? And he said, no, Grandpa. He said, you pray. He said, you give good pray. So I give good pray because I have learned to pray. I have learned to develop that communication with God. And it is very much a learned behavior. So some of the scripture references. Oh, you know what? So let me, this is what I've learned. You know what the key to giving good pray is? Isn't the key to giving good pray? Do you know what the
Listen.
Right.
Listen.
Practice.
What's the key to taking good pictures? Take a bunch of pictures. Any photographer will tell you, man, you want to take a bunch of pictures. So I just pray a lot, man. I pray all the time. Right, Keith? I mean, I just, right, you know, and so when I ask a guy if there's something that I can pray, I pray for him right then. You know why I do that? Because 5 minutes later, I'm going to forget because I got a terrible memory. So I don't want to tell you I'm going to pray for you and then not pray for you. I want to pray for you right then and right there. I had shared a text this morning, TJ, about that I had built a relationship with this guy at the gym, and so we've had a lot of gym talk, and you know, he'll come over and so he just feels comfortable with it because he just tells me all this stuff that's going on in his life. So he sent me this long text about he's trying to become a cop, and they're screwing him over at the school, and he hurt himself, so he's just getting the rigmarole, and he's so confused and doesn't know. So just this long text. So I texted back and I said, Jim Zapoli, I said, you want to do lunch? And so he texted back, yeah. So I met him for lunch. And we were there for an hour and a half. I'm telling you, the guy just vomited. I mean, it was just all of this stuff. And I'm just listening. Now, I know that that he had a 2 o'clock doctor's appointment. And I had a 2 o'clock appointment. So I knew that about 1:30 we needed to get out of there. So he just talking about 1:30, man, he finally took a breath, came up for air, and I said, Jim, can I pray for you? And he was like, well, yeah. So I prayed for him, lifting him up to the Lord, prayed for him. So I shared the text with Tia. He sent me this text, man. I said, thank you for praying for me. And he said, you know what? He said, I think you would be a good mentor. You know, I could get a life coach is what he called it. So, I mean, this was Thursday. So this is just a couple of days ago. So, you know, I replied back. I said, thank you for the kind words. I said, that was very kind. I said, have you ever looked at the Bible? And so I haven't heard back from him yet. So that's where we're at. Because I know, you know, if I want to lead the Lord, I've got to get him into the Word. So I'm not sure if the relationship is cultivated enough. But you guys remember I told y'all about I was a closer. I'm not afraid to close the deal. I mean, I'm not afraid. You want to study the Bible? Nope, don't want to study. Okay, what are you talking about? I'm talking about something else. Okay, time ain't right. I'll just build, and I'm going to close them again. You know. So if this isn't the time, then fine. Let's just have lunch. We'll talk about whatever we want to talk about. We'll talk about your training. What do you want to talk about? We'll talk about it. And at some point, I'll close the deal again. And I'll tell him any freaking thing to get him into the Word. So I'm not opposed to using the tap close for the kingdom of God only. For now, it's for God's glory to use the tap close. So I'm praying continuously during the scripture reference, Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and petition. Present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love that passage because you know what? The question: why should we pray? God knows what we need. Yeah, He knows what we need. He knows what we need. He wants us to tell Him what we want. And I think about my children. I know exactly what my children need. I want to hear what they want. What is the desire of your heart? I want to have such a deep relationship with my children that they will present the desire of their heart to me. Because that's what I want to know. I want to know their hopes, their dreams, their visions, their plans. That's what I want to be involved in. And so that's what God wants. He wants us to have the where we can crawl up into His lap, man, and just tell Him the desires of our heart. Now, He also wants that relationship to be a childlike faith as opposed to a childish faith. You know, a childish faith is, give me this. No, you can't have that. I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. Childlike faith is, give me this. No, my child, it's not time. Okay, Lord. Okay, I understand. Maybe later. It's the difference between a childish and a childlike faith. See, I had a childish faith at one point in time because I asked God to bring my daughters to me, and He didn't. And so I cursed Him and shook my fist on Him, threw my Bible and turned my back on Him. That's a childish faith. Now when I present the desires of my heart, and it's not now, okay, God, maybe tomorrow. So, I want to talk to you about the power of persistent prayer. In Luke 18, like verses 1 through 5, Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow. And so the persistent widow goes before this wicked judge. And she's got something she needs. And so the wicked judge says, man, I don't fear God and I don't fear man. But because this woman is coming to my court every, and I'm paraphrasing, I have not committed this to memory, but I can paraphrase it. So this is in my version of the Message. He said, man, this gal's wearing me. I don't fear God, don't fear man. But because she's at my court every day, I'm going to give her what she wants. because she is wearing me out. So that's what I do with the desires of my heart. Not today. Okay. I'll be back tomorrow. So let me, reference this briefly yesterday, Chris. One of my persistent prayers, and this has been a daily prayer for many years. And I got this vision. For those of you that know Dave Rackamp, you know, Dave had a divorce. He had two children from a previous divorce. He destroyed that marriage, right, from his infidelities. And he was a lost guy. Destroyed that marriage, destroyed that family. Remarried, had two more children, moved to Houston for the ministry while his children were still in Atlanta. And God has restored his children to him, man. All of his children live within a, you know, most of them live right there on Ray in the same neighborhood. His daughter Laura, she's the outside. She's like 2 miles down the road. They're all right there. God has just restored. So I said, God, man, that's what I want you to do for me. You know, I destroyed my first marriage. And so God has restored my relationship with my daughters to where we have a healthy relationship. But they're in Dallas. I don't want them in Dallas. I want them in Ravenswood. I want them in Cyprus. So every day I go for God. God, you created the universe. Putting the desire in their heart is nothing for you, God. So I'm going to ask, just like you did with them, I'm going to ask that you restore my family, that you put it in their heart. I want them close by. I don't want them living under my roof. I love my children, but I love them a lot more when they don't live under my roof. But I want them close by. Why? I want to have impact. I want to pour my life into them. I want to pour my life into my grandchildren. So I've been praying this prayer, man. Every day I'm at I just go to, is it today, God? Is today the day? So 2 weeks ago, I get a call from my oldest daughter, and she said, Dad, I need your counsel on something. I said, yeah, what is it? She said, we're thinking about moving to Houston. I muted the phone, said, thank you, God. Oh, my God. So this whole time, I have never said, all this time I've been, I never said a word to her. I didn't want to, because I've read the Bible for it. It does not say where my daughter's supposed to live. I don't know if God wants her living closer. I just know it's the desire of my heart. But I don't want to play Holy Spirit, so I've never said a word to my daughter about this. I just talked to God about it. And so she said, we're thinking about moving to Houston. And I said, why? Why do you want to move to Houston? She said, we want to be closer to you. So this is it's my oldest daughter. So God has put that desire in her heart. Now, I don't know what's going to, because, and this is a good thing I'm about to tell you. There are many, many obstacles in the way. They have financial obstacles. They both have criminal records. They have credit issues. If they are able to move to Cyprus, it is going to be because God did it. He is going to, his mighty hand is going to have to, it will leave no doubt. But the desire is in their heart. So, man, it was just like, I just go to God with persistent prayer. The desire of my heart. I don't know what the desire of God's heart is, but he says to present the desire of my heart. So I haven't been kicking and screaming for 10 years. Why aren't the girls here? Why aren't the girls? I hate you. I'm going to turn my... I just, okay, not today. God, okay. See you tomorrow. So that persistent prayer. Guys, figure out what the desire of your heart is, man. And take that to God. What's the desire of your heart? You want a wife? You want a godly woman? Take that to God. What's the desire of your heart? Where do you want to be? What do you want to do? What do you want to, how do you want to minister, Sam? What's the desire of your heart? Take that to figure out what that is and present it to God. And let me tell you, fellas, the more dynamic you get in your prayers, the more specific you get in your prayers, the more dynamic God gets in his response. Let me tell you, I haven't been asking God to bring the girls to Houston. I've been asking him to bring the girls to Cyprus, Texas, man. Okay, because Houston's a big old city. I got a sister that lives in Sugar Land. I hardly ever see her. That's a long drive, man. I want them in Cypress, Texas. So I think about this. You know, I always think it helps me to understand what God's doing with me, with the world, when I look at what He's doing with me. It helps me to understand what God wants for me when I see what I want for my children. I want to have such a relationship with my children that they come and crawl in my lap. So let's say my son crawls into my lap and says, "Daddy, I want a Christmas present." I go, "Man, that's great. What do you want?" And he says, "I don't know." Well, he doesn't have any idea what he's going to get. But what if he says, "Man, I want a red fire truck. And I want it to have a siren on top that goes woo, woo, woo. And I want it to have a ladder that goes out and a little hose I can squirt." Guess what he's getting for Christmas? He's getting a red fire truck with a little ladder and a little light and a little hose. I'm going to get dynamic in the response. So I want to know what the desire, and I want to present that to God. Now, hopefully my relationship will be, if my son comes and says, "Oh, Daddy, I want a convertible Corvette." And I go, "No." Hopefully he doesn't have a hissy fit, that he would go, "Okay, God, okay, Daddy, I understand. Not now, son. Now's not the time for a shotgun. Okay? Maybe, but not now." So, you know, I mean, if he really wants it, he'll come back and come back and come back and come back. So he'll be persistent with his prayers, right? So anyway, that's just my attitude on prayer. I want to take the desire of my heart to God, and I want to know the desire. Because really, if you ask for something and they say no and you never come back again, was that really? I mean, really? You give up your desires that easily? "God, bring my daughters here." Not today. "Oh, okay. All right, thanks. Thanks anyway." Is that a desire of my heart? So it seems kind of evidence that that's the desire, and I just want to wear him out. So I use an acronym in prayer. Many of you guys, I probably, it's called ACTS. You know, when I go to pray, ACTS. So it's adoration. I want to adore God. I want to worship God. Confession. I want to confess. Thanksgiving. I want to be thankful. And then supplication. Now that's the standard, but I have changed it to FACTS. So the F is by faith. I want to approach the throne of God. Hebrews 4:13 in the New Living Translation says, "So we come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, for there we will receive His mercy, and there we will find grace to help us when we need it most." So when I come in prayer, I put myself at the throne. Hebrews 4:13. I've got it memorized in the New Living Translation. I want to put myself in His presence. I want to be in the presence of God. And then I adore Him. I just worship Him. I praise Him for who He is. He's the Master Maker and the Life Giver, the Creator of heaven and earth. You know, He's Jehovah Elohim Sabaoth. He's the Lord God of the heavenly armies. Man, He is large and He is in charge. And I want to worship Him for who He is. I do approach His throne of grace humbly, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But I come boldly because I am a child of God. He chose me in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined me to be adopted as His child in accordance through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and His will. I'm a child of God, man. I read this great story. I saw a picture of the Cold War era when Kennedy was on the phone with Khrushchev, I guess, the Russian guy. He's on the red phone, and it's the missile crisis, and we're about to go into nuclear war. And John Jr. sitting on his lap. Heads of state couldn't have got into that room at that time. The vice president couldn't have got into that room at that time. Kings and Roy could not have got. John Jr., man, had unfettered access to the president's office. I have unfettered access to the throne of God. Not because of what I've done, but because of what He did. He chose me in Christ. He planted that mustard seed of faith. through faith in Him that I'm a child of God. I can come and crawl into His lap at any time. I've never seen the do not disturb sign on the door. He's never been out to lunch. He's never been too busy for me. Never been preoccupied. Never does anything but give me His full attention. Revelations 3:20 says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will sup with him, will eat with him, and he with me." Now, guys, a lot of times people use that as a evangelical verse. It's not. Revelation 3:20, that's at the end of when he's talking about the churches. It is a verse to the believers. Man, here I am. I'm at the door of your heart. Sam, you got time for me today? No? Okay, man. I'll be back tomorrow. Dave, can I come in today? No, you're busy. Got that work now? Okay. Randy, you got time for me today? He's always knocking at the door of our heart. Question is, are we going to open the door? If we do, He will always come in, and He will have sweet fellowship. You know, eating back in the biblical times was one of the most intimate things, because you didn't have your own separate plate and your own utensils. Apparently, they put like a plate of food, and everybody just, you know, it was a variant. So, man, you didn't just have anybody come into your house and eat with you. So it was really a sign of intimacy. So Revelation 3:20, that's God knocking on the door of your heart. So I use this acronym, faith, facts, faith, adoration, confession. I confess to God. Now, guys, confession has a real negative kind of, you know, I sin, so I confess. And there is an aspect of that, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But there's another aspect of confession. You know, Romans 10:9 and 10 says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, what? Jesus is Lord. We will be saved, for it is with our heart we believe and are justified, and with our mouth that we confess and are saved. He's not talking about confessing sin. He's talking about confessing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So, man, I meant to bring it and I forgot. I have like 5 or 6 pages of confessions. And I dated it. So my earliest confessions are from 1996, that I confess Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I confess that I have divine health through my faith in Jesus Christ. I confess that love never fails. I confess that I bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I confess that my self-worth is based solely upon my relationship with God. Nothing I have ever done, nothing I ever will do, gives me self-worth. It is only my relationship with God that gives. So I have this whole list of confessions. And I add to it. You know, when God puts something on my heart that I ponder, I make it one of my confessions. I think my most recent one is that I confess that authentic worship is the bedrock of my relationship with God. We're created for worship. We're spiritual creatures. Spiritual creatures are going to worship something. We were created to worship. This is the problem with being in the kingdom of Satan. You know what you worship in the kingdom of Satan? You worship yourself. You're the king. You familiar with the term Rex de Minimis? The king of nothing? Latin for the king of nothing? That's in Satan's kingdom, you're the king. You ain't the king of nothing, pal. You're the king of nothing. Rex de minimis. So you're worshiping yourself, right? I mean, you're going to worship. We are created to worship. So I'm gonna worship God. That's the bedrock of my relationship with Him. So that's a big part of my confession. And then Thanksgiving, man. I could literally spend days thanking God. But depending on my time will depend on how much. You know, because I feel stuff I gotta do. So in my quiet time is when I really, you know, when I really just am intimate with God and really have my extended prayer time. So I'm giving Thanksgiving. You know, guys, if you are busy giving thanks, you absolutely do not have time to complain. You just don't have time for it. There are so many things I have to be thankful for. So I am just thankful for Him. And then supplication. That's when I lift up people. That's when I pray for people. And so I am committed to at least once a week, and usually this is Sunday because that's when I have the time, I do about an hour of intercessory prayer, 30 minutes to an hour, just praying for you guys in this room, for the ministry, for the men in the ministry, for the guys who are committed to giving in their life, that the stipends that I send, that God will magnify that. Right? What did God do with a few fish and a few loaves of bread? What did he do? He magnified. He fed thousands and thousands. And God is a God of plenty, man. If you read that that story when he fed them, you know, when it was done, it says they all had their fill and there were baskets left over.
12 baskets.
God is not a meager God, fellas. Sometimes we talk like he's left us without a, you know, left us high and dry. He is not a meager God. He is a God of plenty. He wants to lavish his love upon you. He wants to lavish his blessings upon us. He's a God of plenty. So I pray, you know, all the guys I'm praying for, the guys on my 10 most wanted list, and that's a big one. I pray for, I pray for these men. This guy, Jim Zapoli, that I just had, I've been praying for him for about 4 months. My focus group, we started praying for him. Ray Plata, my secretary's wife, I had my first disciple meeting with him Friday. My first one. I've been pursuing that guy for 8 years. 8 years. God, is today the day you're going to, you know, is today the day? No? Okay. I'll just lift him up tomorrow. Is today the day? We're pursuing him for 8 years. We just did, just met for book one, chapter one, book one on Friday.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
Yeah, because, and this is, when I met him, he's 30 years old. When I met him, he's 22. Only TJ can remember 22, and Sam. The rest of us, man, we can't remember back to 22. And so, I immediately was the first time. And so I, Jessica, my secretary. And so I kind of heard through Jessica there's marriage struggles. And so, we had this company retreat. And so, man, I sought out Ray. I knew Ray, but I sought him out. And so I just, and this was 8 years ago. I spent a little time with him. And what I found out immediately was he did not have one older, wiser man in his life. Their marital struggles were all of his peers were that's who he hung with. He hung with the other knuckleheads. But you know, his friends were still living at mom's house in the basement. You know, Ray was married. So Ray would tell his friends about how difficult it is to be married. Oh, screw that broad. Come out with us and let's get drunk. So he came in, he'd go out and get drunk. And of course, that didn't help the marriage. So I told him, I said, Ray, I said, man, you just need, you know, somebody a little older and wiser in your life. You know, I told him a little bit about, I didn't have that. And finally, I found some men that were older and wiser. So I just spent time with them. And that was, you know, we spent about an hour. And so I gave him my cell phone number. I said, you know, if you ever want to talk, just call me. And this was in... this was late September, about 8 years ago. So at Thanksgiving, he sent me a text out of the clear blue. He said, man, I enjoy talking with you. Can we meet for lunch? So we met for lunch. And then Satan just comes and just whispers for 2 years. He separated from Jessica. He went to Baytown. For like 2 or 3 years, he was just gone. He was just totally out in the wilderness. And every now and then I'd text him, and sometimes he'd reply, sometimes he wouldn't. And then God brought him back in again, and we started cultivating. So it's just amazing, I've just been praying for this guy for the longest time. And my focus group, you know, this focus group, we started a 10 most wanted list that everybody brought, and we're all praying for this. So, I mean, I got to go, 2 weeks ago, I got to go back to the focus. Man, he's agreed to, you know, because I several times I've asked him, would you like to study the Bible? You know, right? I couldn't close the deal. All right, well, I'll try again next time. So, yeah, I want to study the Bible. I got this empty. I'm going to study it. And so I got to take that back and share that with the guys. Thank you for your prayers, man. We're seeing, and in that little group, we've seen. We had about 12 or 13 people on it. We've seen 3 of them in this year come into discipleship. It works. The prayers of a righteous man are effective. Any questions or?
Is it critical to check your motives when you're praying, when you're revealing the desires of your heart? to the Lord?
Well, I will say this. It is critical to be in the Word of God, because the Word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, is what Hebrews 4:12 says. So, this is my philosophy on God's Word and prayer. It is, God's Word is Him communicating to me. Prayer is me communicating to God. Every relationship is based on communication. The deeper the communication, the deeper the relationship. So how much am I letting God talk to me? How much am I talking to God? So what does your life need to look like, friend? I don't know what your life needs to look like. I can tell you I know what not my life. I know how much time I need to spend in God's Word and in prayer. But God gave me two ears and one mouth. So I want, if I read God's Word for 20 minutes, I'm going to spend 10 minutes in prayer. If I read God's Word for 40 minutes, I'm going to spend 20 minutes in prayer. Because I want God talking to me twice as much. I want to be listening to God twice as much as I'm talking to Him. I can't tell you how many times in cultivating a relationship, I'll ask a man, and this is one of my go-to questions, you know, after, are you a spiritual guy? And I'll, oh, yeah, I pray. Oh, do you? That's neat. Do you ever read the Bible? Oh, no, I never read the Bible. What kind of a relationship is that? TJ, if you and I meet and I talk for an hour and you never say a word, what kind of, is there, there's no intimacy there. So, yeah, that's great that you talk to God. Is God talking to you? So before I go into prep, I always start with God talking to me. I want Him to judge the thoughts and the attitudes of my heart with the living, breathing, active Word of God. And then I'm ready to talk to God. And I will say this, that the, for whatever reason, the studying God's Word, man, that's easy. The talking to God is still, I mean, I have to do it. I guess it's that walking by, I have to start. And once I start, it just starts flowing. And because again, I got work to do. And, you know, I'm usually doing this this I'm talking about in my quiet time. And so I got to kind of cut it short. So I'll say, oh, God, we only got 5 minutes left. And so I'll make sure some very specific things I'm lifting up to the Lord. But I want God to talk to me, and then I'm going to talk to God. He gave me two ears and one mouth. I want Him to talk to me twice as much. I want to listen to Him twice as much as I'm. But man, if God's not talking to you, if you're not in God's Word. So these are critical elements to intimacy with Christ. These are critical elements to that mustard seed of faith growing into the kind of faith where you can uproot trees and move mountains. I know I have far exceeded my time limit. John, you have got to get a hook.
Okay, I knew you had to get through prayer, so I mean, we're good.
Okay.
We have plenty of time.
Any other questions?
Do you find any value of after you've gone through your list or whatnot, just to sit in front of God and be quiet and just not do anything?
There is tremendous value to being still and knowing that God is God. And so when I do that, when I first enter into my quiet time, that's why I said, God, let me just be still and know that You are God. Now, this is very difficult for me because of the way my brain works. And I mean, I'm bouncing on. I'm trying to drag myself back. But I have a couple of verses that I call my wake-up verses. And so when I'm still before God, and remember, I mean, I don't want to empty my mind out. That's the devil's playground. I want my mind, when I'm being still before God, I want to be meditating on God's Word. That's the stillness before God. You don't want to have an empty mind, guys. If you know the parable about the guy that, you know, cleaned his house up and had an evil spirit cleaned out, and seven more came in because, you know, it was an empty, it was a vacuum. So I have a couple of verses. One of them, and I love this verse, is Psalm 51:10 through 12. And this was penned by David when David sinned with Bathsheba, and Jonathan pointed out the sin, and so God punished him by killing the child. And this is what he said, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is 51:10-12. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So that is how I always start my time with the Lord, right there. Okay? I want to, you know, if there's any sin, I want to be confessed of that. I want to be freed of that. Because what happens, guys, when we sin? God doesn't kick you out of the kingdom. You're still in the family. You just put a strain on the relationship. It's like when my son, I tell my son to be home at 10 o'clock. He comes at 11 o'clock. I don't kick him out of the family. But there's a strain on my heart. It's like, dude, you know, the only way that we can show God we love him, there's no other way than to be obedient. If we say we love you, God, but we won't do the things he says, who do we really love? Maybe we like God, but I love me some me.
They're out of the
Fokker
circle of trust.
Out of the Fokker circle of trust? Exactly. So, I mean, I want to... And so what gets lost in my sin is the joy of my salvation. I lose the joy because I've been disobedient. And so, what is it? Confess. So I confess, God, you're right. Confession is nothing more than saying, God, you're right. I'm wrong. I screwed up. And he immediately... He doesn't have to forgive us again. We accept his forgiveness. Forgiveness is not God's problem. It's our problem. We have to confess in order to receive it, and I'm put back in right standing. So I have the joy of my salvation. So I do that at the start. Man, I just want to get quiet. But I don't do quiet real well. You can probably tell. So, you know, I try to be still. But I'm really, what I'm doing is I'm meditating on God's word. But yes, I see tremendous value in being still before God. Great way to start the day. Especially when you consider, as soon as I walk out of my, I'm in the Holy of Holies, guys. I am in the place in the temple that was reserved for the priest. I'm in the Holy of Holies. And as soon as I walk out of there, I am bombarded. I am in the world. I'm not of the world, but I am in the world. And I'm getting bombarded with all that crap from the kingdom of Satan. But I'm ready to withstand.